It was not the path I would have chosen. I could see no hope from where I stood. Even though I knew what God had promised, I didn't see how He could work it for my good. Yet that road where pain was my companion, but took me to an unexpected place. And standing in the middle of the darkness, that was where my heart would learn to say, I choose Christ when everything around me says give up. I choose faith. But I know in His will He has a plan. So every day my prayer is to surrender, even when it's hard to understand. I choose Christ when everything around me says give up. I choose faith.
Deuteronomy chapter 8 this morning, please. Another thing we're missing is, of course, Brother and Mrs. Evans. Brother Evans is supplying pulpit, helping out in that area today. So, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 1, if you'll find that, please. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And as you find that and are able, would you stand, please, this morning? You do not have to, but you're welcome to as we read the Word of God. If you ever wonder why we do that, that comes from the Old Testament, where when the Word of God was read, people would stand, and we just kind of follow that as a respect for the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 8, please. We stand for the Bible, we kneel for the Lord, and we stand for the national anthem. Yeah. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 1, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Deuteronomy 8 verse 2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Father, bless this morning now, considering my Father, what you have for us today here in this place at this time, for our friends who watch us from home today, God, give them special grace and mercy. But Holy Spirit, I need you today. I need you to help me to be succinct and clear. But may it be so, as it was said of Samuel in the Old Testament, that none of his words fell to the ground. I desire not to be heard, Father. I desire the Spirit of God to be heard. I yield to you now, and I pray we'll listen carefully now and then respond to what the Spirit of God moves on us about. Bless, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Keeping your Bibles open this morning, you understand the book of Deuteronomy. It comes from a Latin word, means Deuteronomos, which means second law. Deuteronomy is a book in the Bible where the children of Israel, they're about to go into the promised land. They had come to this place where their parents had stood, and God encouraged them to cross Jordan and go in, and that generation said, nah, they sent out spies. God told them to. When the spies came back, they said, boy, this is a great land. This is an amazing land, a land that truly flows with milk and honey. But there are giants over there, and we can't do that. This is the generation who saw God humble the entire empire of Egypt, part an ocean, lead them through the wilderness for 40 years and fed them every day with bread from heaven, quail from at the camp at night, and water from a rock. That's the generation who said, yeah, but there's giants over there. So God said, okay, go back in the wilderness. And they go back, excuse me, they did the 40 years. They went back to the wilderness. That generation goes back to the wilderness. And for 40 years, they just do, if you follow the trail of the generation of Israelites who wouldn't go in, it just made a big circle out there in the desert. Until all that generation, 40 years, died off. In Deuteronomy, this next generation has grown up. They come back. Matter of fact, if you check geographically, they're going to stand right where their parents stood 40 years before, and God's going to tell them, now you're to go in and take the promised land. But before you answer me, go back and look over your shoulder. See your parents' bones bleaching in the desert? They said, no, what will you do? This generation was kind of smart. They said, we'll go in. The book of Deuteronomy is God repeating everything that had happened prior to that event, prior to their parents' 40 years wilderness, plus all the stuff that happened before. Deuteronomy just repeats everything from Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Say why? Because God wants them to make sure they get it straight in their mind before they go in. Now, look at Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. And that's why he says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led these 40 years in the wilderness. See, a lot of that generation, they weren't babies now. They were adults, but they had to take the 40-year journey with their knucklehead parents. Knucklehead's Hebrew for not intelligent. And he says, why did he do that? Though 40 years. Now look at verse 2. These 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. The next verse says, God says, I even allowed you to be hungry so I could feed you. I allowed you to get thirsty so I could give you water. But in verse 2, here's what God says to these people. He says, all that stuff you went through with your parents and all the journeys and all the wilderness, he says, I was putting you to a test. Because he said, I want to prove you. Proving the Bible means put to the test to reveal something. And he said, and I wanted you to know what was in your heart. So what God was simply saying was that 40 years of wilderness wandering wasn't just to get rid of your parents so we could get a generation who might try. He said that 40 years in the wilderness was to reveal something to you that you needed to know before you go in and take the promised land. I want to take that thought this morning. I want to talk to you about revelators, things that reveal things to us about us. You ever heard the expression, everything happens for a reason? It's a good expression because everything happens for a reason. Now, it's amazing to me how sometimes people will kind of, they'll use that expression to hide behind something. Big mistake. They'll use that expression to make it sound like, well, things just happen. No, no. Everything does happen for a reason. And when God allowed this second generation to go on the same journey as their parents, he said, I was doing that to prove you, to help you see some things about yourself. I did that to so you would know what was in your heart. You know, there are things that happen to us in our life, friend, that are they're revelators. They reveal to us some things. Let me give them to you quickly this morning. There's four, if you're a Point Cotton Baptist, there's four. Number one thing that reveals what we are is testing. That's what this is. Testing. God tests his children. It's not an if, it's a when. But how does God test us? See, some people think that God tests us with sin. God never tempts you with sin. Never. James chapter 1. He never puts temptation of sin in front of you. And the reason for that is logical and understandable. That is this. If he put sin in front of you to tempt you with sin, and you sinned, he'd be a part of your sin. So he doesn't test us with sin. What does he test us with? He tests us with obedience. Will you do what I told you? What does it say in chapter 8 and there, verse number 2? It says at the end, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Are you going to do what I told you to do or not? Obedience. Sometimes God tests us with circumstances in our life. Things that come to our life, we either create them or they just happen because we're alive and we're with the human race. So sometimes it's the circumstances of our life that come to us. Keep that phrase in mind, ladies and gentlemen. Everything happens for a reason. Obedience, circumstances, and submission. Will you yield and do what you're supposed to do? Submission in the Bible isn't just, oh, I got to lay down and take it. Submission in the Bible is, I will accept what God has brought in my life. You know, God's tests are pretty simple. They're like school tests. The key to a school test is what? To pass it. Some people in the educational world today think it's wrong to make kids go through tests because it puts too much pressure on them. And I think, are you out of your cotton picking mind? Everything's a test nowadays. Everything. We are constantly being tested by life and situations and circumstances. And why? Where they get this idea, well, testing doesn't prove that they've learned anything. Yeah, it does. It reveals whether they got it or not. You know, I teach at a college in the Bay Area, and believe me, these kids have all been through high school. And I often think, did you learn anything when you were in high school? And these are Christian kids, most of them from Christian schools and homes. But the truth is, yeah, we test them. Sure do. And when God tests us, ladies and gentlemen, he's not only doing something to us, he's showing us ourselves, what we're really about. And the way you pass God's test is you do what he told you to do. It's not complicated. Abraham he waits all these years to get a son. God gives him a son. He's 100 when he has Isaac. And Sarah is 90 when she gives birth to her first child. God help those ladies. So they wait all this time to get the son. Then he's 30-some years old, Isaac, and then God says, now take your son up on Mount Moriah, slash his throat, burn him, and make him a human sacrifice. Abraham, yes, sir. He doesn't even flinch. Now, we probably all had kids we wish you could do that too, but that's a whole other subject, and you wouldn't. But the truth is, can you imagine you wait all this time? You've had him for 30 years, and now God says, I want him back. Give him back to me. And that's really what God was telling Abraham. Abraham doesn't even blink. He takes Isaac up on Mount Moriah. He ties his hands. He lays him on the wood. He's standing over him with a knife, and God says, wait a minute. Now I know that you'll do what I told you. It was a test of obedience. Joseph is 17 years old when his older brothers are jealous of him and they take and sell him as a slave, and he's taken to Egypt and he's sold as a slave again. 20 years of his life goes by. So Joseph loses 20 years from his family. He never saw his mother again. She died while he was in bondage in Egypt. Then he goes to Egypt. He's a slave, and he's falsely accused of forcing Potiphar's wife. He gets thrown in prison. This guy is on the wrong track to success. What happens to Joseph? The Bible says, but the Lord was with him. And the Lord was with him. You know why the Lord is with Joseph through all that? Because Joseph was with the Lord on all that. He accepted that the circumstances that came to his life were there because of God's working in his life. Years later, his brothers come. You know, it's my favorite part of Genesis. His brothers come after 20 plus years. Joseph reveals himself. He goes from the prison to the palace. He's the most powerful man in Egypt. His brothers come. He can get these guys now after 20 years. He can let them have it. And Joseph forgives them. And they can't understand. And he says, because God sent me here to preserve your life. He accepted his circumstances, not griping. He accepted his circumstances. He passed the test of circumstances. Quickly, Ezekiel 24, the prophet Ezekiel, he's preaching to the nation of Israel and they don't want to listen to him. And he's got one joy, one earthly joy in his life, to come home to his wife every day. Doesn't even say they had children. And then after preaching to the stubborn nation who won't listen to him, God says, I'm going to take your wife tonight. I'm going to kill her. I'm going to take her with a stroke. And you hit the streets tomorrow preaching. You can't even have a funeral for her. Ezekiel, yes, sir. You read Ezekiel 24 and it says, in an evening my wife died. In the morning I did as I was told. I couldn't have done that. Mm-mm. My wife's always saying, I'm going to heaven before you, honey, I'm going first. And I always say, yeah, keep it up, you will. No, never mind. But the truth is, I said, no, forgive me, that's awful. But I can't imagine that. I just, what was that? That's called submission. See, we think passing God's test means, you know, you can't find your wallet and you go through you want your name in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a little tougher than that sometimes. But the bottom line is you pass the test by obedience, by accepting God's circumstances in your life. And when it gets right down to it, you submit. But you don't submit griping and fussing. Apostle Paul was a man who wanted to give his life for God and do what God wanted him to do. He did. For 37 years, he served the Lord. You know what happened with Paul? God gave him a thorn in the flesh. He had a government then too. No, that's a different one. He had a thorn in the flesh. And he begged. It was something physical that hindered him. He either had epilepsy and he'd go into seizures while he preached, or he stuttered when he talked. Can you imagine listening to a preacher like that all the time? He had something wrong with him physically. He was a man God used to. He'd see people healed, but he couldn't heal himself because God doesn't always heal people. Wish folks would learn that. Paul said, but I've learned to take glory in my infirmities. And when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Obedience, circumstances, submission. God tests us, people, and it reveals to us what we are. It doesn't make us so much what we are. It will improve our lives, but it reveals what we are. It really shows what kind of person we are. It shows what kind of Christian we are. I've watched Christians go through it, and they just absolutely lose it in their life. And I'm not talking about grief. Grief is a different matter altogether. I'm talking about they just absolutely, God does something, and they cannot accept that. You know what? You failed the test. If you know God did that, you have to accept that and accept it, not fussing, fighting, and arguing with God about it. You got to accept the fact that this was the path God put me on. Job said, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That's with the 10 graves of his children right over there, his health destroyed, his friends turn on him, his wife turns against him, and he loses everything he owns in one day practically. But he said, you know, this is God's refining process in my life. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Though he slay me yet, while I trust in him, pass, A plus. Because it revealed what we are. So then here it is. Now watch. When God tests us and we fail the test, don't give up. But realize what he brought out about your life. How shallow your faith is. Maybe you don't have any at all. Maybe you never simply trusted Christ and settled the matter of your salvation. If you don't have salvation, my friend, you don't have new creature in you. You got religion, but you don't have the reclamation of God's work of salvation. Maybe it just showed that you need to be a child of God. You need to settle this thing of salvation. Trust Christ and get saved. And if you are a child of God and you fail his test, don't quit. But realize something. Man, this showed me that I really have been playing religion with this thing. It isn't really mine, and I haven't. That's how you go through what these men, these people did in the Bible. That's how you get there, because you've got something that's real between you and God. And then if the test reveals something genuine gold in your life, friend, hold on to that. Say, why? Because there's going to be another one coming after that. And it's not like life is just one test after the other. No, God didn't start out with Abraham saying, go up to Moriah and offer Isaac a human sacrifice. That's not where God started testing Abraham. He's 130 at that age. He was 70 when God tested him the first time. So there's a process of things. One test passes, prepares you for the next test, to prepare you for the next test, and there's a refining process. God tests his children. It does reveal some things. You know what? Temptation reveals what we are. Now, again, God does not tempt you with sin. Don't ever blame God because, well, I was doing all right, and then God brought this temptation in my life. That's not what it's talking about. Temptation comes from self and Satan. So you know, no, it's that world out there, Pastor Johnson. Well, it's around. But see, that's Satan's domain, that life out there. He's the god of this world, and he provides all the junk of this world. So he does that. But see, the greatest tempter in my life is not that. My greatest tempter is me, my flesh, my carnal nature. And that reveals something to me. Now, when you're tempted to sin, obviously it's a yes or no answer, isn't it? It should be, unless you're making excuses for your sin. Well, it's not my fault. If you knew the childhood I had, why do we keep blaming our childhood for our present actions? I don't understand that. It's a good excuse, and it sounds good to psychologists, but the bottom line is this. The more difficult your childhood is, the better your adult life ought to be, because you know what you didn't have, you know what you didn't get. So get off the ambulance, okay? Let's stop that junk. Well, I can't help myself because I'm saying one thing. Excuse me. We're not kids anymore. But wait a minute. The reason my flesh tempts me, my carnal nature inside of me tempts me, is because I'm feeding it too much of that stuff out there, and I'm not keeping this mind in control of the Holy Spirit in my life. Best example of that. We used to have a man in our church named Chuck Clouser, and Chuck had chickens. And he had in his chicken yard, he had a rooster. And the rooster's name was Russell. Now, why you name chickens, I have no idea. He's living on a farm. My aunts and uncles told me, you can name all these animals you want to. You can pet them all you want to. But you might as well call them soon be, going to be, and will be, because we're eating everything around here, except the milk cow. So he had his chicken yard full of chickens, and he had rooster, Russell, taking care of it. And Russell was a rooster. He was guarding the chickens. And he'd go out there, Chuck would go out there, and he'd feed them, and the rooster would try to get him with the spur, you know. And he said, I was out there picking up something once, and he got me on the chin like that. And I said, but you better watch it, boy. Goes out the next day, boom, got him again. So he said, I got me a stick, and I backed that rooster up in the corner of that chicken pen. And he said, preacher, then the Holy Spirit took control, and I only hit him 3 times. And I thought, that is a perfect example of the Holy Spirit's control. Only hit him 3 times, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Anyway, he only hit him 3 times. Then he went out there one day, and Russell got him again. So he went and got his bow and arrow, and boop, stuck the chicken, rooster. So he put 2 of them in. Russell couldn't even fall over because the arrow was holding him up. Picked him up, took him out of the garbage pile, pushed him off on the garbage pile. Went out the next morning to feed his chickens. Russell was standing in the chicken yard. He said, that thing's still alive. I said, what are you doing? Nothing. I'm scared of that rooster. I want nothing to do with that rooster. He's still in the yard to this day. Tempted to sin. Ladies and gentlemen, first of all, temptation to sin tells us a lot about where we're spending all our time. Yeah? Number 2, it tells us a lot about whether or not the Holy Spirit really is working in our life. And when it gets right down to it, temptation to sin just says basically, are you carnal or are you spiritual? Are you living by your carnal nature? There is no resistance of temptation to sin when you're a carnal Christian, because the carnal nature is in control. Doesn't want to do what the Bible says, hates the Bible. Spirit of God controls us. Will we ever sin again? Possibly. But I tell you what, it's a whole lot better with the Holy Spirit of God working in my life, helping me. He's a Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen. Yeah, he gets all over that. Doesn't he ever run interference for you? You start to think about something, he said, nah, don't even think about that. You start getting, oh boy, if I ever get a chance, and then the Holy Spirit, no. Yielding to the Holy Spirit's helpful. You know what else it reveals to us? Testing, temptation, number three is truth. Truth reveals a lot about us. Okay, sanctify them by thy truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. Yeah, the Bible also says this book is like a mirror. How many of you looked in the mirror this morning? Did you look in the mirror? Okay, some of you should try it hard. Anyway, you look in the mirror, right? Because what does the mirror do? It reveals what you are. Now, if you're a man, you lie. And you say, I don't look like that. That's not really me. If you're a woman, you probably look in the mirror and go, oh, it's terrible. I wish men and women could switch on the mirror thing. It really would be great. Saw a cartoon one time as a half cartoon, split cartoon. Man on one side, woman on the other side. Man look in the mirror, paunchy dude, and he sees in the mirror, he looks like Superman. The woman in the mirror is a beautiful lady, and she looks like a witch. And I thought, yeah, that's about how it works. I mean, they don't really see. This book right here, you know, this book is a mirror, and it not only reveals me and what I am in the sight of God and what I need to be and do, it also reveals Jesus as to who he is. We all with open face beholding as in a glass, that's a mirror, the glory of the Lord are changed into that same image, even as by the Spirit of God. Amazing how this book is a revelator. But you know what? I found something out. Yesterday I was in the service, and while Brother Walker was preaching the gospel, the place was, gym was full of folks, and there was a bunch of folks on the back wall over where I was standing because people kept coming in. I think we counted 450 or 500, but they're easily over 600 folks. They just kept coming and coming and coming. And I was standing there by the back wall by these folks, and while he was preaching the gospel and telling them that God wants you in heaven, but if you don't get saved, you go to hell when you die. As soon as he mentioned that, some of these people on the back wall are standing there doing like this. No. Now, here's the thing. A guy went up to a preacher one day, and he said, preacher, I don't care how hard I try. I just can't get hell out of the Bible. He says, just because it's there to stay. Jesus preached 14 sermons on life after death. 13 of them were about a place called hell, not the grave. So telling people about heaven is wonderful. Telling them about hell is truthful. Nobody gets offended when you start talking about heaven. You start talking about hell, that's the truth. We die without Christ, we go to hell when we die. And it's not a grave, it's a place. The truth is that, and I kind of stood there, and I didn't know I was the pastor, of course. But I was just standing there watching him, and the more he preached, the more they went, Now, that's their right to do it. We live in America, a place of free speech for everybody except those who believe the Bible. And so it's amazing how they stood there, and I thought to myself, wow. But you know what? About any given Sunday, when I'm preaching from this pulpit, there are people sitting there going, Truth reveals something about what we are. Listen to me. The truth of the Bible is not always palatable and acceptable, but it is the truth. And hey, you know what? I would rather have it straight from the truth. Just give me the truth. That's all I want. My counsel with people, I talk to them, I said, just don't lie to me. Tell me the awfulest truth that's true about your life, but please don't lie to me. Just tell me the truth, okay? You know, it's amazing how the Bible reveal to us where we are and what we are. If we can't handle just straight up Bible teaching and preaching, that's a revelator that tells me something's wrong with me. Nothing wrong with this, something's wrong in here. Then the truth's got to get straightened out in my mind. But the truth of it, you know, you say, well, the Bible says we're all sinners and I don't feel good about myself for that. Well, we shouldn't feel good about being sinners because that tells me I need to fix something. Here's the good news. I can fix that. With God's grace and God's help, I can be a saved sinner. And God can change my life, and he will change. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's good news, but that's the truth. You see, the truth thing tells us a lot about where we are. That mirror of the Word of God, is that why most people really don't know anything about the Bible? It's not because they don't have one. We got them all over the place. It's because when they look at it, they go, oh. Mark Twain was a Bible skeptic. In the latter days, or most of his life, he went around. He made fun of hypocrites in religion, which he could have all the fun he wants to on that one. But he also mocked the Bible. And Twain said this. He said, it's not the things in the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the things in the Bible I do understand that bother me. Got any problem with anything the Bible teaches? But here's what happens. If you'll embrace, Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you, yeah, not a slave. It liberates you. And now we have the truth of the Word of God to hold up against all this information stuff that comes to us today. And I'll take the truth of God's Word, because this stuff's a bunch of junk. Those people don't know what they're doing. They're as confused as a termite in a wooden yo-yo. I mean, they have absolutely no idea where they're going or what they're doing. It's just going around, around, around. One more thing that reveals what we are. It's called time. The Bible said in Ecclesiastes, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. You know what I found out a long time ago? I was blessed to be raised by my grandparents for a good portion of my childhood. They taught me to wait on something and just take your time at doing something. You ever notice how much you hurry to get something done, how long it takes to do it? The faster I try to finish something, the longer it takes me to finish it. But if I'll just take my time and just plod at that thing and keep working at it, you'll get there. See, that's why there's an age limit for becoming president. Unfortunately, there's not an intellectual level. I wish they could score that one. That would be great, because there'd be like a whole bunch of them that would never have been president. Or they impeached them when they got there. But there's an age limit. Why? Because you want a 19-year-old running the United States of America? Come on. I'm not sure 19-year-olds should be running a cash register at Chick-fil-A. I mean, quite frankly, I wonder sometimes. The truth is, because there's something about time that teaches us, look at me, there's something about just giving something time. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But guess what? You plant your garden today, you're not harvesting tomorrow. You're not doing it, because it's going to take some time. You're going to have to give things time. Seasons take time. Everything takes time. I found something out. You give God time, God comes through. He has a refining process, a maturing process, a growing process, and it all takes time. The sad part about it is, the older we get, the more we forget. The more we realize that all the stuff we thought we understood, we didn't, and all the things we wish we remembered, we don't. You know what? Just give God time and he'll come through. He will. You don't have to rush God. You don't have to hurry him. Abraham and Sarah did that and we got the Middle East. Don't do that. Just give God time. And you know what? People who have the wisdom to give God time will see him come through in his time. Same passage in Ecclesiastes says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Let's stand our feet, please, this morning, would you?